Somebody out there?
I see somebody.
Who says I'm late?
Wow.
Yeah, I've been here. Oh, yeah, I haven't even started.
No, I got the woman there. We're waiting for you. The house is expanding.
I got the woman there.
As usual, I want to thank everybody for coming. I really appreciate it when people come to this because it's not that necessarily that you're coming to hear some famous great lecturer and something's going to be presented in an immaculate manner, but rather that it's an event. It's a time to take pause for us, the Parkoffs and the Benjaminis, to remember my father-in-law, and also to give me a chance to speak once a year. The way I see it is, and I address this especially to Rabbi Reback and other people here who are, let's say, ahead of me in learning. I was tonight visualizing learning Torah like climbing a mountain. And if you think about it, I remember we drove up Mount Washington. Has anybody ever done that?
I've read about it.
So, Mount Washington is 6,000 feet high. It's, what state is it in? It's in
New Hampshire.
And it's the tallest mountain in the northeast. And if you go up, don't expect to, you'll need a brake job after you get down. Because going up is okay, but the coming down with the brakes, you really have to go in one or two, drive one or drive two, in order not to burn out your brakes totally, which I did the first time in my mother's car. And it was never the same. And I don't think she knew why.
We never told her why.
What I want to describe to you, and maybe you'll have a feeling for this, that when you're halfway up the mountain, you cannot see the top of the mountain. You can't see it. You can see down below, and you can't even see right below you, but you can sort of see and you get a vista. But you have no idea how close you are to the top unless the road signs are going to tell you, you're 4,000 feet high or 5,000 feet high. You just don't know where you are. So I want to make that analogy with Torah learning. I don't see the top. And I think, if I can brag a little, but I feel that I've made monumental strides, especially in the last 2 years. And especially this week, I discovered the Bar Ilan database. And now I am the equivalent of a Vilna Gaon. You'll see how I printed out these sheets. I just punch in a word, Ne'eman, and I got 10 pages of citations. I don't think you have that sheet. I kept it, actually. But but I was like a kid in a lollipop store, initially in Sunday, it seemed to me that everything that I wrote was put down into this sheet was these sheets were relevant. And then Rabbi Wasserman called me, and Rabbi Wasserman said, your name is not Soloveitchik. Rabbi Soloveitchik talks for 3 hours, but your name is not Rabbi Soloveitchik. That's what he said to me. So I went to my passport very quickly, and I checked, and my name was not Soloveitchik. So with that, I cut out 2 hours of my talk.
Thank you.
So you're lucky. All right, so let's begin. Harav Yaakov ben Chaim Yosef, he wasn't called Harav, that's a modern invention. It was Mr. Benjaminian school, he didn't use the word Rav. He was delightful, he was a charm. Actually, I wanted to make, I have CDs of his shiurim, and in MP3 format, because I taped him in 1979, and the tapes are wearing out, they start wobbling, so I got them onto CD format, as I did with well over 1,000 hours of Torah tapes here in Passaic, including Rabbi Reback. I'm very proud of those tapes. I have now 5 years, or 5 or 6 years of Rabbi Reback on Orach Chaim, and he did it three or four times. He did it in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, he did it in the Chaye Adam, and now he's doing the Arucha Shulchan, which is a major job. And it's wonderful for somebody who just wants to review these things, or especially if somebody cannot or doesn't have the ability to read through this, or but even if you have the ability to read it, to hear his remarks. This is Torah Shebaal Peh, and these are valuable things. And the same with my father-in-law. His shiurim are delightful, and I save them for his grandchildren, although I don't know if they'll appreciate it. They're all Israelis. But we have them. So as the years recede, the pain diminishes, but the memories of his presence and his voice remain undiminished. So may our learning today contribute to his Ilui Neshama, and may he be a Melitz Yasha for all of us sitting here today. My purpose tonight is to explore the idea of Kavod Sefer Torah. And I'm going to go to the back of our book first. I'll tell you where in a minute. To review the Rambam's discussion, his halakhic discussion on what's involved in Kavod Sefer Torah. And then, after I deal with the Rambam, which is really the crux of the talk, so we're going to put it first instead of building up to it. I'm going to talk a little about natural history, and then a little about Jewish history and world history, which is, you know, almost the same thing. And then I'm going to go back into the Torah to offer, to cite various Lashonot that are used in the Rambam, but terminology that comes from the text of the Torah. Because I don't really believe we'll be able to understand the Rambam without reviewing the Torah, but so you don't know which way to go first. But as Rabbi Wein once said, when you start on Daf Beis of any Gemara, you really have to know the entire Gemara to understand the first page. So it's very, you know, it almost doesn't matter where you begin with a subject because we go in circles. So then, at the end of my speech, we'll end up with the Rambam's Mishneh Torah. I'll try and make a come to a conclusion. I may not succeed. But the reason I'm doing it this way, the reason I'm going to go from the Rambam back to some remarks about natural history, world history, I want you to understand why I'm going to do this so it'll hold it together. It won't seem unconnected. Because I can't make a theological point without a sense of nature and a sense of history. And if I can, maybe I'll even get a little dramatic because I decided that the Torah is the most dramatic book ever written. And sometimes we don't want to see the drama in it. But it has to be recognized. And I don't think you can understand the Rambam's understanding of Kavod Sefer Torah without understanding the drama of human history and the pshat, the plain meaning of the words in the Torah that maybe we're not sensitive to because we're just sitting in shul and listening to the Baal Kriya, but we're not really sensitive to it. So, and then before I go to the Rambam, I had one more detour, which is the last one, and I couldn't find it on the Bar Ilan database. I'm very upset. There is a very famous Bach on Orach Chaim on Hilchos Sukkos in the Tur, because the Tur has a very long introduction to Hilchos Sukkos. And the Bach says he's astonished. Why is he taking so long to make this point? Usually when he gives a halacha, he gives the straight halacha and he goes on. And here he extends his words so much. It's a wonderful Bach, but I couldn't print it out. I can't even see it. But I'm going to try and read it, part of it to you, just so that I'll do it correctly. So he said, most of the mitzvos in the Torah, the Tur believes, it'll be too complicated. The Tur believes that you can just do them without kavana. And I'm not going to get into the whole halachic issue of mitzvot tzarichim kavana. But, by the way, just one more preface. Rabbi Reback, if I say anything wrong, you are the. I give you permission to correct me. Halachically, or if I make a mistake in reading, I'm sitting in your presence, you have to, I'm pointing you to correct me. But other than that, you'll all cooperate so that I can finish this in time, and then we can talk about it later. But I don't want to get into the, there's a whole sugya, mitzvot tzarichot kavana, or mitzvot ein tzarichot kavana. But here, the Bach seems to say that most of the mitzvot in the Torah don't need kavana, except for three. Afal pi, shalo hayalo shum kavana. Even if you're doing a certain mitzvah, you don't have any kavana, any intent for the reason behind the mitzvah. But there are three mitzvot that need kavana. But tzitzit, shekatva behen lema'an tizkeru. Because in the Hilchos Tzitzis, again, I didn't do my homework because it's the last minute. Lema'an tizkeru yitziat Mitzrayim, I assume it says. V'chein b'tfilin, it's written, lema'an tiyatarat Hashem b'ficha. That when you put on tefillin, you have to, you will have to, for somehow, and I, by the way, there's another section which I'm not going into tonight, but why is it that if I put on tefillin, the Torah of Hashem is going to be in my mouth and it's going to be fluent? Shepshutohu, the plain understanding of this is shehat tefillin, hem, ot, vizikaron, they are a sign and a remembrance, kadei sheyehei torat Hashem shagur b'fiv, that the words of the Torah should be fluent in his mouth, ki biyad chazaka hotziyacha, because with a strong hand God took you out of Egypt. Yireh, and it appears shelo kiyem hamitzvah ketikuna, that if you don't remember, have the kavanah of the reason for the mitzvah, then you haven't done the mitzvah properly when you put on tefillin. If you don't remember every time you put on tefillin, I guess I'm talking to myself, that God took us out of, that we have to, remember the Torah, that it should be shagur b'fiv, that it should be fluent on our mouths, then we haven't fulfilled the entire mitzvah. And then he goes on to say the same thing with sukkah, and that's what tied him in here, with sukkah, that when you see the schach, and you're sitting in the sukkah, you have to remember, where is it here? Ki basukot katuv lema'an yedu, that they should know, she basukot hoshavti et b'nei Yisrael, that they should remember Yitziat Mitzrayim, because I put them into sukkahs on the way out of Israel and out of Egypt. Thank you. if you don't remember that reason in the Torah, then you haven't fulfilled the mitzvah of sukkah. Now, I want to suggest that in exploring the mitzvah of kavod sefer Torah, it may be in this category, even though the Bach doesn't say so. And the reason for that is because you have the word lema'an. So I want you to, when we read the Torah, when we get to the Torah portion, look for the word lema'an. Whenever the Torah says lema'an, it's giving you a reason. Some mitzvos we can only speculate as to what the reasons are because they're not written in the Torah. So various Rishonim and Achronim will bring forth explanations of what the mitzvah would be. But in the cases where there is a reason given, that's where the argument really hinges, that the importance of keeping the reason for the mitzvah in mind while you're doing it. Okay, so now let's go to page 9. It should say on your sheets, Rambam Hilchot Tefillin u'Mezuzah v'Sefer Torah on top. Again, in this case I apologize, I have no English because that's the nature of the technology I was using. But it sure was convenient, and I got a lot here on one page. And this will what I want to do is just go through these halachas. First of all, you'll see the first paragraph is Perek Zayin of the Rambam. Halacha Aleph, you'll see, I should have put that in bold, it doesn't look like I did. And then it reads, Mitzvah Aseh, I'll call Ish v'Ish mi'Yisrael l'ch'tov Sefer Torah la'atzmo. It's a mitzvah for everyone to write a Sefer Torah for himself. Shnei Amaz, it says. The wonderful thing about the Rambam, he always brings you a pasuk in the Torah, so you know exactly where he deriving this as a mitzvah deraisa. Shnei Amaz, yata kitvu lechem et hashira. All right, so now, please, you write, you, Moshe Rabbeinu, or Am Yisrael, write this song down, Koloma, as if to say, Kitvu lechem Torah sheyesh bashira. You know, while we're doing this one, I realized when I was reviewing this, we do have to jump around here just to see this. If you go to page 7, and you'll see item, keep your hand in both places. Look at item 4. But I don't want to start with Yud Ches. Remember, I don't want to read Pasuk Yud Ches tonight, if possible. But if you look at Yud Ches, V'yatak, here's the Pasuk. V'yatak kitvu lachem et hashira hazot. And now write, in the plural, you write this song down. V'lamda et b'nei Yisrael, teach it to b'nei Yisrael. Sima b'fihem, put it in their mouths. L'ma'antiyah li hashira hazod la'ed b'vnei Yisrael in order. You see the lama'an? L'ma'antiyah li hashira hazod la'ed b'vnei Yisrael. So that's what the Rambam is quoting. So now, from this pasuk, the Rambam is saying he is deriving the mitzvah of writing of Sefer Torah. But here in the pasuk it says to write the shira. The shira is ha'azinu. Well, there are those who will say Shira here means Kol HaTorah Kula, but we know that the Rambam reads this pasuk to mean Shira is Ha'azinu. How do I know that's what he means? Go back to Halacha Aleph on page 9. Mitzvah Taseh, I'll call Ish v'Ish mi'Yisrael, L'Tov Sefer Torah, L'Atzmo, right? It's a mitzvah to write the Sefer Torah for himself. Shinemaz, it says, V'yatak kitvu lechem et hashira. Here's his explanation. Koloma. That's his explanation. As if to say, Kitvu lechem Torah, sheyesh ba shira zu lefzu. Write down the Sefer Torah that has the shira in it. So he's distinguishing between writing a Sefer Torah and writing Shira. And then he goes on, Lefi, because she'en kotvim et ha-Torah pashiot pashiot. Because I have to write the Shira. And I can't write, I have a rule, I can't write pashiot pashiot, I can't write just sections of the Torah down. And as a matter of fact, I don't know what the heter is for me to have done all of these excerpts and print them in a book, except for the didactic purposes, but I think it's a halakhic question. Because ain, maybe it doesn't mean that, maybe it means I can't take a scroll and write it down as a sofa, just one section. Maybe that would be the proper understanding of ain kotvim et ha-Torah pashiot pashiot. Therefore, if I have to do anything, I have to write the whole Sefer, the whole Sefer of Devarim, right? So what would lead me to say that I have to write all 5 Sefarim, Bereishis, Shemos, Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Devarim? So there's a discussion about this. I looked in the Shagas Aryeh, he has a whole tshuva on this, but it didn't help me enough, but I think the argument would go like this, that you have to teach these words of the Torah and speak about them to your children, and I can't favor any section of the Torah over any other section, or any sefer over any other sefer. So once I'm committed to writing Shira, I have to write the entire Sefer Devarim, and if I have to write the whole Sefer Devarim, I have to write the entire Sefer from Bereshit Bara Elokim et Hashemayim v'et Haaretz ad la'enei kol Yisrael, to the end of the Torah. That's how I would understand this halacha of the Rambam. The FLP, but that's just an initial understanding. I'm sure people more learned could go into this in greater detail. The FLP shehenichu lo avotav sefer Torah, even though his fathers, he inherited a sefer Torah, mitzvah lechtov mishalo, he should still write a sefer Torah for himself. V'im kitvu b'yado, and if he writes it with his hand, his own hand, harei hu k'ilu kibla me'hasinai, it's as if he received the Sefer Torah from Ha-Sinai. V'im eino yodea lechtov, so if he doesn't know how to write, like me, acharim kotvim lo, so you hire somebody else to write it for you. V'chol ha-manhig, thank you. V'chol ha-magia Sefer Torah v'yafilu ot echad harei hu k'ilu katvu kulo. So if you participate in one of these events where they're writing a Sefer Torah and they let you come in and fill in one letter, it's as if you have written that entire Sefer Torah, and the mitzvah it becomes part of you. And I must say we did that at the Aguda, I remember, specifically, and we filled in the letter. And these are significant events. So you should understand that when the opportunity comes, and you don't have to pay $25,000 to write a Sefer Torah, but you give a contribution and they let you fill in a letter, that you're fulfilling the mitzvah of Lichtov Sefer Torah. So let's go on now to Perek Yud, the next paragraph, Halacha Beis, Sefer Torah Kasher, a kosher Sefer Torah, Noagin Bo Kedusha Yeteira B'Chavod Gadol. You have to conduct yourself with great holiness, Kedusha, and honor in respect to the Sefer Torah. V'yasur la'adam limkor Sefer Torah. If you own a Sefer Torah, you're not allowed to sell it. Afilo ein ma lo ma le'echol. Even if he doesn't have what to eat, you cannot sell the Sefer Torah for food. V'afilo hayu lo sfarim rabim. Even if you have a house full of books. V'afilo yesh likach bo chadash. Even if you were going to sell the Sefer Torah and buy a new one with the money, you can't do that. V'alam ein mochrim Sefer Torah ela l'shnei devarim. There are only two instances in which you can write a Sefer, sell a Sefer Torah. Sheyilmod Torah b'damav, that you'll learn Torah with the money you're getting from it. Or sheyisa isha b'damav, or that you get married. Very interesting. V'hu shelo yelo dava acher limkor, and that's only in the case that he has nothing else to sell to fulfill these two mitzvahs. And by the way, it shows therefore, and there's a very interesting Gemara, which I don't have the citation right now, that if you can sell a Sefer Torah in order to learn Torah, therefore you have to honor a Talmud Chacham even more than a Sefer Torah. It's right there in the Rambam.
It's drawn from the Gila.
And what is it?
It's drawn from the third paragraph in the Gila.
Excellent. Thank you. So we'll do that next year, Mi Yetzer
Shem. So what's the parallelism to getting married?
So wait, I'm not going to go into that. I'm sorry, I'm not prepared to answer that. That's a good question. It's not a parallel. It's two items that take precedence over a Sefer Torah. And so now, you know, when you talk to a chassan of color, we can tell them, you know, you can sell a Sefer Torah in order to get married, because that's how important it is, the mitzvah that you're doing. Halacha Gimel, Sefer Torah Shabala. That a Sefer Torah that gets old or shenifsal, it becomes pasul, you know, defective. Notnim oto bechli cheres, you put it in an earthen dish. Vekovrim oto, and bury it. Eitzel tamidei chamim, only with a, you bury it not just stam, but with a when the time comes at Me'av Esrim and the Talmud Chacham is being buried, then you would bury the Sefer Torah with him. V'zehi Vizuhi Ganezato, and this is the Ganeza, the secreting away of this puzzle or old Sefer Torah. Mitpachot Sefarim, and the mantle that goes on it. Osimotan Tachuichin, the mantle of the Sefer Torah, that Shebalav, how would you read that? That got old. All right. Osimotot Tachuichin, you turn the mantle into Tachuichin, the mitzvah. Vizuhi Ganizato. Oh, I'm sure you've all heard of the mitzvah mate mitzvah, where somebody is found in the middle and between two cities, and nobody knows who he is and why he died, and is that right? There's no one to take care of him, so a mate mitzvah, somebody of that sort. You can even use the tachwichim of or the mitzpachot of the Sefer Torah to make tachwichim for this person. Let's go to Halacha Hey. Umutar lahaniach Sefer Torah al gabei Sefer Torah. It's permissible to put a Sefer Torah on top of a Sefer Torah. Ve'ein sarich lama al gabei chumashim. And of course, you can put it on top of chumashim, which means a chumash. He means a scroll. They had chumashim that they learned from. They had individual Sefer Devarim, Sefer Bereshit, in scroll form. So that scroll form of a chumash of the Sefer Torah would have a lower level of kedusha, and therefore you could put a Sefer Torah on top of those scrolls. Manichim chumashim al gabei neviim uketuvim, and you could put the chumashim, the scrolls of the chumashim, on top of the scrolls of neviim and ketuvim, the other writings in the Torah. Aval ein manichim neviim uketuvim al gabei chumashim. But we don't put the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim on top of Chumashim, v'lo Chumashim al gabei Sefer Torah, not the Chumashim on top of a Sefer Torah. V'chol kitvei ha-kodesh, afilo hilchot agadot, asur l'zarkan. And any type of kitvei kodesh, including midrashim, you're not allowed to throw them away. V'kameyin, a cameo, sheyesh b'hem Inyanim shel kitvei hakodesh, and there are some words from the Sefer Torah inside the cameo. Ein nichnasim behem leveit hakiseh. You don't go into a bathroom with them. Ella, unless imkein hayu mechupot or if they were covered with leather inside the cameo, then it would be permissible. Okay. Halacha vav. Lo yochaz adam sefer Torah b'zero'o b'chanes bo levet ha-mechatz or levet ha-kisei. These are actually different lashonot. The different texts have different lashonot here, or levet ha-kivrot. But basically, you cannot take a sefer Torah into inappropriate places. V'al pi shehu karuch b'mitpachot. Even though if it's covered up, you're still not allowed to take a Sefer Torah into these places. Even if it's...
And it's in a tick.
Afal pi shehu karuch mitpachot benatun betoch hatik shelo v'lo yikra bo ad sheyachik arba amot min hamet. And you can't read a Sefer Torah unless you're four amos away from a dead person. Let's go to page. Where are you on page 10?
No.
All right. So go to Halacha Zion. Let's see. Bayet sheyesh bo sefer Torah. No. Let's go to Halacha Ches. You might be on page 10 now. Kol tamaim. No, I don't want to do that one.
Oh, no.
No, I could, but I'm trying to save time. Halacha Tes. Kol haroeh sefer Torah kashehu mehalech chayav la'amod mipanav. Anyone who sees a sefer Torah in transit, I didn't read that right. Kol haroeh sefer Torah kashehu mehalech. When you see a sefer Torah in transit, chayav la'amod mipanav, you have to stand up. V'hi ha'kol omdim, and everyone should stand, ad she'amod zeh, until the, while the Sefer Torah is standing, or the one carrying it, shehu mahalech, while he is walking, or she'yagi alim kamo, until he comes to his place. Or ad she'yitkaseh me'enehem, until he turns a corner and you can't see him anymore, v'yachakach yu mutarim le'shev, and then you could sit down. All right, now let's go to these very two important halachas. Halacha Yud, mitzvah liyached l'sefer Torah makom l'chabdo u'lahadro yoter midai. It's a mitzvah to designate a special place for a sefer Torah, and that belongs only to the sefer Torah, to honor it yoter midai, to an extreme. Devarim shebaluchot Habrit hen shebechol sefer Torah. This is a very strange statement. There's no connective word. I asked. I think I asked Meir Mandel about this about the Kapach. Actually, I found the Kapach edition on the internet. It's astounding what I discovered this week. So I don't even think there's a connecting word here in the Kapach. But I need a connecting word, so I'm going to supply it, because here's a statement. The Devarim Shebaluchot, the tablets, right, of the Ten Commandments, hen Shebechol Sefer Torah. They're in every Sefer Torah. Right, so I know that. So that's the reason I have to assume to read this. This is the way I'll read the sentence. Mitzvah liyached l'sefer Torah makom ulechavdo lahadro yoter midai. Mipnei devarim shebaluchot tabrit hen shebechol sefer Torah. That's the only way that I can understand it. Maybe there's a better connective word. The reason for honoring the sefer Torah and putting it in an aron is because of the luchot tabrit shebehem. How do I know that, by the way? And he doesn't even say shener mahir, does he? So let's turn back to page 7. Hope I'm in the right place. No. Let me see. Page 7. I think I'm in the wrong place. I don't know where it is. I think it's earlier. Oh, it's earlier. Go to page 7 at the top.
Number 1.
There's a mitzvah to put the edut. You see that on page
6?
Page 6, I'm sorry. Number 1, where it says Shemos Perek Kafhei, that God is speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, you'll make the Aron, and I think this is in actually today's Parsha. I think it is.
The end of the first Aliyah. Last Pasuk.
Is it? I'm pretty sure I saw something from here today's. I say I never connect the Yahrzeit speeches with the Parsha of Shavua, and I finally found the connection. So you will put the Ruchot in an Aron. God is giving him the command. There it is. So that now you can go back and you can see the words in the Rambam on page 10, Halacha Yud, Devarim Shebaluchot Habrit Hein Hein Shebechol Sefer Torah. And because the Devarim Shebaluchot were in Kol Sefer Torah, because the Luchot were in the Aron Habrit at the command of God, so I have to put every Sefer Torah in an Aron. That's how I understand the Rambam there. Lo Yaruk Adam Keneged Sefer Torah. You shouldn't spit in front of a Sefer Torah. Rabbi Wasserman gave a whole shiur many times about spittoons in the old shuls in the 1920s and 30s here. So, but you're not allowed to do that in front of a Sefer Torah. Lo Yigale Ervato, and you're not to show any type of nakedness Kenegdo in front of it. Velo Yafshit Raglav, I guess, and don't stretch out your legs Kenegdo. Velo Yanichu al Rosho Kamasoy. Ah, here's an interesting one. You think of the people on dancing. I don't know if this is like what dance refers to, dancing on Simchas Torah, but you can't hold like you hold a box on your head. You can't hold a Sefer Torah on your head, like a burden. V'lo yachzia acharav, and don't turn your back on it, l'acharav, l'sefer Torah, ela im kain haya gavoa mimeno asara tefachot. If the Sefer Torah was higher than 10 tefachot, then you can turn your back on it. Halacha yid aleph, that's the crux of the talk. Hayama halach mimakom lemakom v'sefer Torah imo, lo yaniach Sefer Torah betoch hasak. When you walk from place to place with a Sefer Torah, don't put it in a bag. V'yanichu al gabei hachamur, and put it on your, let's say, donkey. V'yir kavalav, and to ride. Now, I'm not sure whether he means you're going to get on the donkey or going to actually get on the Sefer Torah and ride on it.
Sack.
It could be either way.
No.
You have a sack. You put it on the donkey. Now, you get on the donkey. So either way, obviously you can't sit on the Sefer Torah. But here he's saying, so let's say the Sefer Torah is on the donkey and you're on the donkey. You can't even do that because you're on the same level. Because there's a halacha. You will see how this works out. Because you're on the same level, and by the same token, I'm not sure, I don't think it's in this section, you can't sit on a chair or on a bench with the Sefer Torah sitting on the bench. You can't allow to be on the same level as a Sefer Torah. It must be higher than you. And this is the source of that halacha, as I understand it.
Jerry, can I just
ask? Yes.
I just wanted to clarify, it's the same lashon, the identical lashon, when it talks about Yalkut Atzamos. For some reason, you're digging up bones to transfer them to a different location. It talks about, if you put it on a chamor, that you should be careful when you put on the chamor and you're riding on the chamor, that it should be behind you. You shouldn't sit on it. Mm. However, it goes on to say, "Vim ha'yav mitzvache min ha'ganovim."
Right.
But if you're afraid of ganovim, then you're allowed to sit on the atzamos, uh-huh, so that you shouldn't steal it.
Interesting.
There.
Was that in the Rambam that you took?
In the Shulchan Aruch.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Which, and they usually take their lashon from the Rambam. All right, v'im hayam mitpached min haganavim, if you're afraid of thieves, mutar, then you're allowed to maybe even sit on the Sefer Torah to protect it. V'im ein sham pachad, but if there's no fear in the area, manichu b'cheiko, you should hold the Sefer Torah here at your chest, keneged libo, against your heart, with my heart. Over here. V'hu rochev al habahema b'holech, and you are riding on the animal, and you're holding the Sefer Torah next to your heart. Okay. Kol mi sheyoshev lefnei Sefer Torah, anybody sitting in front of a Sefer Torah, and I'm assuming this means in front of an aron, even if it's closed. Rabbi Weback, you can correct me. Mishi Yoshev Lefnei Sefer Torah, Yoshev Bekoved Rosh, with great seriousness, Be'ema, with awe, Uvafachad, and fear, outright fear, Ruah, fear. That's how I understand Pacha. Shehu, you know, Rabbi Wasserman, I've heard him talk, you know, we have to have awe and respect for Sefer Torah, but the Rambam's using the Lashon of Pachad here, and I'm going to show you how that's also in the Torah itself, if we can get to it. And here, Shehu ha'ed ha'ne'eman l'chol ba'ei olam. Why should you sit in front of a Sefer Torah with Kovad Rosh? Because it is the aid ha'ne'eman, the trustworthy testament to all who come in the world. Shenema, now I have a pasuk, Vahayasham Bacha La'ed, it will be for you there as a witness. By the way, why don't we just turn to that page 7 again? And let me see if I can find Vahayasham. Yep, if you look at page 7, Kaf Vav, and you see it in bold print, the Bar Ilan is just incredible. There's nothing like it. I've had it for 5 years. I didn't know how to use it. V'hayasham, here, look. God says to Moshe, "Lakach et Sefer HaTorah hazeh." Take the Sefer Torah. Samtemoto. No, it's Moshe talking. I'm sorry.
You said Kafav.
Kafva, but I think Moshe is talking at this point.
Vayitzav Moshe
ata Leviim Nosei Aron Brit Hashem Leimua. And you see how the Bar Ilan prints out it. They don't even print out God's name. It's incredible. All right, so Kafvav, Lakoach at Sefer HaTorah Zeh, take the Sefer Torah, V'samtem Oto, Mitzad Aron Brit Hashem Elokechem V'hayah Sham B'cha La'ed. And it will, this Sefer Torah will be you for an aid. That's the source of the Rambam saying that it's an aid. He adds the word Hane'eman, Ha'ed Hane'eman L'chol Baye Olam. I have three problems in understanding this phrase in the Rambam, and that's where we're going to go now. I have to explain the word aid, I have to explain the word ne'eman, and l'chor ba'ei olam. I'm going to concentrate on the word aid. If I were to redo this year, I would, you know, get the other sources in order, but maybe I'll mention them in passing. So what I want to do now, I want to go back to, in order to explain this Lashonot of the Rambam, and by the way, because some people have said, you know, isn't it obvious that we should honor a Sefer Torah? And I said, it's not so obvious, so I was offered an answer. But even if you said, I want to honor a Sefer Torah because it's Devar Hashem, but it's very nice that you gave me a reason for honoring the Sefer Torah, but I need a connecting, something to connect it to the Torah. I need a pasuk to show me that it's because it's Devar Hashem. And the Rambam doesn't do that. Rambam connects it to where we went to, you see. So in trying to understand Ta'amei HaMitzvot, and I especially want to connect it to the Torah, I need a pasuk. It can't be just off the top of your head, well, I think it's because of this. And I'm going to...
The Rambam is really doing more than saying, even though Moshe is talking to Leviim, right?
Well, I have to cut you off.
Okay.
Because we're going to run out of time, but you're going to remember what you said to me, but I hope you remember it, because I should give you a pencil and paper if you want to write it down. Okay. But because I'm going to get sidetracked. So I want to come back and try and show you how the reason for this mitzvah is so blatantly available to us in the text of the Torah without too much scholarly effort. And I also want to get off the page. What I mean by that is I need to give you a sense of reality in order to give you a sense of the koach, the power of the Torah. And I think when I finish, some of it will have been communicated. Take the Great Tsunami on page 1, my discussion there. I'm not sure what you have written there. Yes, I do know. So we've all seen the power of the tsunami. For those who do not have television or have not taken the time to watch it, my feeling is the television is like a car. There's some guy a few years ago that rode a car onto the sidewalks in New York City twice within a day or two and hurt many, many people. A car is an instrument that's used for good and for bad. It depends what you use it for. It's a tool. And a television is a similar thing. A television can bring incredible things into our living room. It has to be used properly with great care. Maybe people can't do it. That's what I've been told. I don't understand it. But if you watch CNN, they did the best coverage on the tsunami, and you were there. It was like, I mean, you didn't have to get wet and you didn't have to suffer, but it was like being there and you saw the people, and it was like participating. And I want to tell you, when we got off the plane in Toronto on 9/11, because we were coming home from Israel, most of you know the story, we're in the air, and the pilot starts talking in Hebrew and giving us this long spiel about the World Trade Center being destroyed. I said, maybe my Hebrew wasn't too good, and he's talking and talking and talking, And the sum of it was that we were going to Toronto, that all the airports in the United States were closed.
Yeah, and they said it was too dangerous to go to the United States.
But I know they were closed. So we ended up in Toronto. Our neighbors, who were related to across the street, the Kaplans, as it turns out, they didn't have a TV. They went and borrowed a TV. We watched the World Trade Center burn for 8 hours because they keep replaying the images. And again, no, I'm not happy that I saw those scenes, but all of America was participating in this tragedy through that television set. It used to be the railroad brought America together. That's why they built the railroad, to connect the East and the West. But now, I think it's communications, it's the television that will keep America as a single country. In any event, so it's a way to share in great joy and sometimes in great sorrows on a national level. And I think you should think about that. The Great Tsunami in Kohelet, it says, Yadati ki kol asher ya'asehu Elohim, everything that God does, hu yiyeh li'olam, it will be forever. Alav ein lahosif, you can't add to it. Umimenu ein legroa, you can't take away from it. Kim asash yiru milfanav, and God does so that we should fear Him. So Rashi there in his parish says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'maseh b'reishit hu ra'ui liyot. That's still the pasuk. All right. So if you look at the second line there, the third word on the second line of Rashi, Ho Elohim, Ho Elohim, Siva, God commanded the Asash Yishtana, and commanded that there should be a change in nature. Kedei Shiyu Milfanav, in order that we should fear Him. And what happened? Okionos Paratz Gvulo. The oceans broke its boundaries, right? Okeanos. Bedor Enosh. This was in the door in the generation of Enosh. Vehitzif Shlisho Shel Olam. And it covered a third of the world. Ro'alehim Asash Yeru Milfanav. And God did this so that men would have fear of Him. Lefichach ein tov, and therefore there's nothing better than la'adam la'asok ela b'mitzvotav v'liyira milfanav. The only thing we can do is to work at doing God's mitzvos and to fear Him. Okay, that's tsunami. And that's the Jewish treatment of tsunami, as I can understand it. Rabbi Wasserman pointed this out to me originally, or to all of us. How about tsunamis of history? Can you have such a thing? Do you ever think of it like that? We have tsunamis in history. That was nature. Now we have history. So I wrote out for you here. Let me read it, though. Sitting in the Adas, there's a book there, the Klausenberger Rebbe, The War Years. I forget the translator's name, Judith Krantz, I think. It's a Feldheim book. Let me read this. There are no words to describe the cruelties perpetrated against the 6,000 downtrodden Jews, the Klausenberger Rebbe among them, during the march from Warsaw to Dachau. They were forced to cover 70 miles on foot. That's from Warsaw to Dachau. I didn't look at a map. Not walking like normal people, but in a mad sprint during the brutal SS, while the brutal SS soldiers lashed at them with whips and steel poles to make them run faster and faster. As if they were a herd of animals. I spelled that wrong. The prisoners passed cities and villages famous for their Jewish communities, such as Sukhachev and Kutna. Now the Jewish populations have been completely eradicated. The sight of the Judenrein cities was heartbreaking. Just think. We can't imagine it. We're walking on Route 3, and there are SS counterpart soldiers, and there's nobody left, God forbid, Rachmana Litzlan and Passaic and Clifton. We're walking on Route 3 to the Picatinny Arsenal. Who can imagine it? Can't imagine it, right? No traffic on Route 3, just Jews marching. Well, that's what this was. There's a reason why I want you to have that image. But we all know about the Holocaust, we in this room, not elsewhere. So keep the image, it's vivid, and that's why I just wanted you to have that. I have another image to give you, and really it's a contrary image. It's a story told by Rabbi Besser. Rabbi Besser, there was a book written about him called The Rabbi of 84th Street. Rabbi Besser came to Passaic a few weeks ago at the bequest of Valerie Schaffman and the Holocaust Library. And you must know that Rabbi Besser is the one that started the Daf Yomi in the United States, this big thing that they have every 7 years in Madison Square Garden. It was his idea. And it took him years to get people to do it. They laughed at him. Nobody wanted to do it in Aguda. And I didn't know who Rabbi Besser was, honestly. But when Valerie Schaffman tells me to do something, you know. And so this is how I learned about, because she knows all of the personalities in the Jewish world. So I really didn't know who he was. But I came, and I knew he had something to do with Aguda. And yet I realized that there was not the proper representation at this gathering. And I held myself back from saying things to various rabbanim that I knew outside of the Young Israel and the Adas, because I felt it wasn't my place and I probably couldn't say the right thing, and I didn't know enough at the time. But Rabbi Besser is a world figure. He crosses Jewish history from pre-World War II Europe. He comes to Israel with his family miraculously, and then he ends up in the United States, and he becomes a powerhouse, a force in America. And he also was at the lead of setting up like 50 Jewish day schools in East Europe, because only he could do it, because he knew East Europe, and only he could begin to recover many of the kvarim in his hometown and in various other places in East Europe, because he knew it. And he could go there, and he could do it. And he was magnetic enough to establish a close relationship with Ronald Lauder. And he works in the foundation, the Lauder Foundation, who finances all of these activities. It's an incredible thing. I mean, for us Americans, it's all a blank spot. For me, it's all blank. I no comprehension of Europe, East Europe, or what went on, or what needs to be done today. And I want to say, I asked somebody, why didn't you people come out? You people, meaningly people who represent Aguda and the yeshiva world, where the Aguda stands for the yeshiva world. And if you were busy that night, so send your congregants, some of them, someone was available that night to come out and greet this man. Oh, but he wasn't the Gadol Hador. We had Rabbi who came on Dakota Street. Rabbi Scheinemann was here. So they told me, I didn't know who he was either. They said he was a Gadol Hador. So I accept that. Okay. But Rabbi Besser was a mover and a shaker. He represented the Jewish people. He led Aguda for 20 or 30 years. How could you not come? He comes to town. Why wouldn't you come to greet him? Because of partisan politics? Or because maybe you didn't even know who he was, which is even worse if you're in Aguda. How could you not know who he was? Now that I know, I read the book, so I know who he is. Okay. I had to get that out because I wanted to say it. I didn't feel it was my place to say it to very important rabbanim in town who know much more Torah than I do, but in my own house at least I can say it. I have it on tape too. But, and yes, you can certainly say something.
He asked where they were. He knew who they were. He looked for them.
Okay. So enough said. So I printed out, actually I emailed this, and I don't have, I print now the Parkhoff letter. And I just only have two of these. You could just show them around. I put a little caveat at the front. If you don't want to receive this letter, just bounce it back to me and I'll take you off the list right away. I'm deathly afraid that somebody wants, doesn't want me to clog up their email. But I have this Parkoff letter, if you want to get on it, gladly. And what I did, I think, I don't know if this is legal, but I copied the entire chapter of the Desert Fox from the book. And I want to read this to contrast with the Klausenberger Rebbe. I hope you don't mind. It's a very exciting story. I don't think you'll run out of patience to listen to this. A month before the wedding of Rabbi Besser, Tobruk fell. I forgot to look on the map where that is.
In Libya.
Rommel's Panzer Corps suddenly broke through the British lines and drove on to Cairo. The reason I'm reading this to you is because I can't give you enough detail about Baal Peh. And when I looked at this again to remind myself, I knew there were no defenses left, Rabbi Besser said, because Rabbi Besser was an expert in world politics from the time he was 17 years old in Poland. And at El Alamein, the Germans were about 60 miles from Alexandria, Rabbi Besser is talking, where the British Mediterranean fleet was docked, and just 50 miles from the Suez Canal. Rommel was going 30 to 40 miles a day. At that rate, he would be at the canal in 48 hours, and after that, Palestine. This is 1942, a few days before Shivas Abetamas. The Jews realized the seriousness of the situation and felt helpless. They knew that there was no army to protect them. They had a very clear idea of what to expect if the Germans came. Families like the Bessers, who had escaped the Holocaust, no longer felt safe. The murdering army had followed them to the promised land. All of Palestine was in a panic because we heard about the way the Germans were behaving. This time there seemed to be no way out. Various proclamations were posted on the street. The Haganah said that they would protect the Jews, but the Irgun was less subtle. They said everyone should carry a knife and take at least one German with them. There was even a run on poison. You've got to visualize how the people felt when they knew that Rommel was over there at the Suez Canal or close to it. Rabbi Besser recalls his next-door neighbor from Germany, who told him he had 3 servings of cyanide, one for himself, one for his wife, and one for their little dog, Fifi. Mm-hmm. Haskell witnessed something even more upsetting. The streets were filled with Arabs who were actually fighting among themselves. This is Tel Aviv. They were fighting among themselves over who was going to get which house. They said things like, I saw this house first, it's going to be mine. You must feel the sense of despair that reached them. I'm not going to go into the whole story of the Orach HaChaim and the Hustina Rebbe, and he had a vision, and they fasted for they declared a fast day 2 days before Shivas Abetamas. You don't declare a fast day before a fast day. But they did in this case, and this story tells it all. I can give anyone who wants a copy of this, because I feel it's such an important story. So Field Marshal Rommel had advanced to the point that there was practically no British defenses in front of him. Had he continued, there would have been nothing to stop him from capturing Palestine, and then possibly Syria, Iraq, and Iran. With the capture of Iran, the entire underbelly of the Soviet Union would have been open to attack, and the Russians would have had to divert troops to protect that border. But that week, a huge sandstorm blew up in the desert. This is after the Hustina Rebbe declared that Rommel was not coming into Israel after the fast day. But that's not my point, so I left it out. There was a huge sandstorm. He couldn't go forward. He planned a tactical redeployment to pull back where his tanks would be protected by the hills. But Hitler had given his commander strict orders that no German soldiers could retreat without his personal approval. Rommel sent Hitler a cable explaining the situation. Hitler cabled back saying, absolutely not. No retreat. Rommel sent another telegram trying to explain that this was not a retreat, it was only a temporary redeployment because of the conditions, but Hitler would not okay it. Angry and frustrated, Rommel actually got on an airplane and flew back to Germany to see Hitler. But of course, that wasn't such an easy thing. He first had to go, he had to fly to Tripoli, and from Tripoli, that's down, you know, down towards, Tripoli is in what country?
Libya.
He had to fly to, first leave where he was near the Suez Canal, he had to go to Tripoli, and then to Sicily, and then to Germany, and that took 24 hours. When he arrived at Hitler's headquarters, he kept him waiting another 8 hours. And finally, when Hitler saw him, Rommel explained his request, and one more time, Hitler was very agitated. He says, no retreats. Again, Rommel said, no, it's not a retreat, it's a redeployment. We have to do it. And finally, Hitler understood and said, okay. But now he wasted 3 days. And it turns out that when he came back, he was delayed again because of the weather. And then by that time, Montgomery, Churchill placed a new commander in charge, Montgomery, and it was Montgomery who stopped Rommel and his Marika corps in its tracks. The Germans never came any closer to Palestine. Rabbi Besser talked about this. I think maybe I asked him. No, maybe I didn't. I don't know. He talked about this. He says it's one of the miracles of World War II. There was no army protecting Eretz Yisrael. The Jews were wiped out in Europe. There was no army protecting the Jews in Israel. There was one attack by Italian airplanes. It took 5 minutes over Tel Aviv to kill 200 people. And that was the only attack on Eretz Yisrael. And Uri Carton told me, Mr. Carton, the gabbai at the Hadass, that week, when I just read to you, he was working for the British in Haifa. And they told him to start packing the boxes. They were going to Syria. The British were moving out. What few troops they had, they were moving out. There was no one, there was literally no one protecting Yisrael. Two different stories, the Klausenberger Rebbe and the story of Rabbi Besser. So, in putting this together, a phrase came into my mind. I don't know why. And the phrase is, never again. So I said, who said that? I mean, I sort of knew who said it, but I wanted to be sure. Never again. Really? Never again? You mean it? Listen to this by Shlomo Mostavsky on January 19th. This is pretty recent. It's not here. A month ago.
2005.
Just listen, you got to hear this, just to refresh your understanding of history. During the late 60s, never again, this was the battle cry of my generation. We chanted it at rallies on behalf of Israel and Soviet Jewry. To the general Jewish public, the phrase meant that Jews would never again be led like lambs to the slaughter, as they allegedly were during the Holocaust. To those who belonged to the Jewish Defense League, the slogan meant that Jews would meet violence with violence in the fight against anti-Semitism. And then he goes on. And then he shows how anti-Semitism is coming back in full force. He mentions a number of cases, specifically the person, Nosser, who killed Kahana, and he was let off. He wasn't even, he killed Kahana, and he was acquitted of a second-degree murder charge. And then there was somebody else who killed, if you remember, Rosenbaum, Yankel Rosenbaum in Crown Heights, right? A murder acquitted by a jury in the case prosecuted by the Brooklyn DA, and he was only found guilty in a civil rights action later on, a year or two later, brought by a federal court. It's astounding, here in America. Never again. What do I have written on page 1? Yud Zion, it says. That's in Devarim. Devarim, chapter 8, Yud Zion. Kochi v'otsem yadi. Never again is saying that. We Jews, they in the Holocaust, they, you know, They weren't as good as us. They weren't as strong as us. We know how to protect ourselves. Never again. That's kochi v'otzem yadi. And it's astonishing. I couldn't believe that I came up with that. But that's what it means. And that's what it is. I don't know how they came up. People who were steeped in Torah said never again. It's Azus. It's how do you translate Azus?
Arrogance.
What?
Arrogance.
Arrogance. How could you say that? Look at, I think you're on page 2, the tsunami in the historical process. Maybe I don't have to read this whole thing, but let me see if I can do it quickly. I have it in English, so let me read parts of it. You could follow in the English, whoever wants. The Yamah HaDor HaAcharon, after the Holocaust, the tsunami of history, the next generation, Dor HaAcharon, B'neichem, who will they be? Your children. Asher Yakumo Me'acharechem, they'll come, V'Hanachri, and the stranger, the non-Jew. Asher Yavo Me'eretz Rechoka, he'll come from far away. V'ra'u et Makot HaAretz, they'll look at the desolate land, and then they'll say, Ma'achari Af Kuf Gimel, at the end, Machari ha'af ha'gadol hazeh. What kind of an incredible anger must have taken hold to create this desolation? V'yamru, and they will say, Asher azvu et brit Hashem. I don't want to go into that, because I'm not so sure you can say that about the people of the Holocaust. So, no, I don't want to go into Asher azvu et Hashem. I have trouble with that here, but I want to say that there will be survivors, and they'll say, who did this? It could only be Hashem. But there are people who will say on page 3, Shalom Yali. Don't worry. Won't happen to me. Shalom Yali. I gave you the pasuk from the Torah. I don't have to go into that. Either it means I don't have to pay attention to the Torah, or the Torah is an academic affair. It's just literature. They're going to discount any truth value associated with the Torah. Now, if you recall, to sit with Kovod Rosh in front of the Torah, the Rambam's reason was I'm tongue-tied, that it will be an aid ne'eman l'chol baye olam. The Torah will be an aid. So now I had a problem with Eidus. We're going to go to page 9 next. Not page 9, page 7. Page 6 and 7. And I'm going to skip the halachos of the Lashonot Ha'edut on page 3. But you can see that they're there. It would take us a bit too much time to go through it. But I realized we had two different types of Eidus. We have the legal sense, right? The way Eidus is used in a court of law, the way you would use an aid in signing a legal document, or who would qualify as an aid if they saw a certain event, who you're going to disqualify. And you'll notice that all my quotes on page 3 are from the Rambam, nothing taken from the Torah. It's the halacha of Eidus. And Eidus has to do with the past, right? What happened? Why do I need aiders? I ask people. I've asked them. Stop the thing. Why do I need an aid? I need an aid because I don't know the truth. I don't know what happened. So I need to find out what the truth is. If I saw it, I wouldn't need somebody to tell me. In a very simple sense, that's why we have aiders, and then we have to have all sorts of legal things. Who qualifies as an aide, who doesn't qualify as an aide, and that's this whole section. But there's another sense of aides, and that's the aides in the Torah. And that's aides in a theological sense, a cosmological sense. And that's talking about the future. It's a function of Nevius, I think. It's talking about the future.
Just not to interrupt, but to interrupt. I had a Rav who, on that point, talked about, when you talk about Ketiva and Korea, that the aid can also be used as when it talks about theologically la'ad, because it's eternal. It's an eternal witness.
Oh, the word la'ad.
Because it's the same letter.
Okay, yeah, yeah. Actually, I had that problem with the Bar-Ilan database. I put in Aid, Ayin Dalid, and I got all the odds.
Right.
I got too many. I just couldn't, so I couldn't find the word Aid, but Aidut or Aidim. That's very good. So on page 6, you'll see, first of all, the Luchot, they're called Aidut. Look at number 1, Benatata el Ha'aron et Ha'edut. The Edut. Those are the Luchot. Edut. The testimony. Look at number 2. Vayired Moshe min Ahar. Page 7 at the top. Ushne Luchot Ha'edut biado. These are Luchot Edut. These Luchot are somehow a testimony to something. Number 3. Number 3, another lashon of Eidus in the Torah, Ha'ido Tibachem, God is talking. I am witness to you, or I am calling to witness against you, Hashemayim v'haaretz, number 3, page 7. Hachayim v'hamavet, Natati lefonecha, Habracha v'haklala, I'm giving you life and death, a blessing and a curse of Bechata Bechayim, and you should choose life. L'ma'an tichya ata uzara echad, in order that you should live, you and your children. Look at number 4. No. Look at number 4, but go back now to your test. Now we have 4 lashonot. At the end of this paragraph, you'll see I took the 4 lashonot of Eidus and I just put them in an Aleph Beis Gimel Dalet order. But again, v'yata kitvu lachem et hashira hazot, v'lamda et b'nei Yisrael sima b'fihem l'ma'an tiyah hashira hazot la'eid b'v'nei Yisrael. And go down to the next bold print, v'yanta hashira hazot l'fanav la'eid. So ha'azinu, in some sense, is an aid. We're not told how. And then jump down. Moshe Rabbeinu now is not talking about ha'azinu. He's talking about the Sefer Torah. And it's Moshe Rabbeinu talking, Lakoach et Sefer HaTorah, take the Sefer Torah and put it in the Aron, v'hayasham b'chal la'ed, it will be an aid, a witness to you. So now it's more than Ha'azinu, it's the entire Sefer Torah. And that's why I wanted to show you the Shonot of Eidut, it's throughout the Sefer Torah, it's not just in Ha'azinu. And finally, Va'ida Bam et Hashemayim v'yata Aretz. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I will come to call heavens and earth to testify either against you or for you. And then, as you know, which I don't have printed here, Ha'azinu begins with Ha'azinu et Hashemayim v'aretz. And therefore, this whole talk is a preface to the study of Ha'azinu. And we're at the close of our talk. I've given some force to the lashon of the Rambam. Mi shiyoshev lefnei sefer Torah, page ten, halacha yid aleph. Mi shiyoshev, the third line. Mi shiyoshev lefnei sefer Torah yoshev b'koved rosh ve'ema b'fachad. He should recall the tsunamis of history. And therefore he should have ema and pachad. He should actually have fear that he's standing in the presence of the Sefer Torah. Shehu ha'ed ha'ne'eman. Nei, ed ha'ne'eman. What's ne'eman? She tis kul of note, bayit ne'eman v'Yisrael. And there's another, that bayit that you build will be for all time, will stand. And there's another Lashonos, if I can find the right place. Here it is. Lo kein avdi Moshe, b'chol beiti ne'emanhu. Moshe was ne'eman. There's no challenge to his authority whatsoever. So shehu ha'ed ha'ne'eman, that this edus, this testimony, which is to the future, as well as to the past, is l'chol ba'olam, to all who come into the world, You'll see the Chol Ba'al Yalam is in Unasanak Tokef. We'll skip that for the moment. And we'll end with a very interesting Gemara, which I think you have at the end, the last sheet. In Gemara Shabbos, Daf Kaf Beis, Amud Beis. And there's a whole long section in the Torah where Moshe is commanded by Debe Hashem El Moshe, Lemur, Tzavet, B'nai Yisrael, you should say to B'nai Yisrael, and take this oil, this pure olive oil, Shemen Zayat Zach Katit Lama'or, V'la'alot Ner, and light the Nerot in the temple, U'michutz la'parochet ha'edut, that'll be right outside the parochet of the Edut, the Ohel Moed, at the Ohel Moed, and then Reish Lakish comes in and says, but what is this? V'chila orahu tzarich, does God need our light? What's going on here? We went by God's light. What does God need our light for? Ella says, Reish, says not Reish Lakish, sorry. Rav Sheshes, who was blind. Right? So Rav Sheshes says, Ella a duty. These lights in the temple are testimony, Leva'e Olam, to all the people of the world. Shashachina Shorab Yisrael, that the Shekhinah is ever present over Am Yisrael. And if that's the case, I have to believe that the Edus will be for the good and not for the bad. And we pray that we will be Zocha to see Mashiach. We're going to still have a minion here?
Yes,
you do. So I'll just say Kaddish, the Rabbanan, and thank you all for coming. My wife Shalameth asked me to make a restatement of the purpose of my talk in a summary to try and bring the various parts of it together a little more tightly. So if you recall, we started out with the idea of exploring the idea of Kavod Sefer Torah. And specifically, we wanted to understand the Rambam's understanding of Kavod Sefer Torah. And to do this, we went to his halachic discussions on this matter in Sefer Ahava. So there, the Rambam spoke of Edut, testimony. And I want to remind you that there are two senses of Edut that we have to deal with. First is the halachic sense of Edut, which is used in a court of law where witnesses are brought to determine the truth. If you think about it, and what do we need witnesses for? It's because we, the judges, for instance, did not see an event happen, and we don't really know the facts, and therefore we need witnesses to come to tell us the truth. And we're trying to establish the truth, and then we have various criteria of what makes for a kosher aid or a kosher witness, and what would disqualify somebody from being a witness. And then even after they're a kosher witness, they could still not give proper edus or testimony. They could be a eidei sheker. They could actually give false testimony, even though they might qualify as kosher witnesses. So these are the questions concerning with edus in the legal, strictly legal sense in a court of law in front of a Beis Din. But there is another sense of the Torah where Hashem is invoking edut in order to establish what will happen in the future, not what happened in the past. What will happen in the future, perhaps as a result of what we, Am Yisrael, did in the past. In this case, Edut is a function of Nevuah. So we, in this generation, are the future of which the Torah spoke. Therefore, to understand the Edut, to see the truth of the Torah, because after all, this Edut was spoken about us, and therefore, in order to understand it, we must understand the past.
You cannot, according to the Rambam, understand the power and strength of the Torah without understanding the power and the force of events outside of ourselves. Now, for many people with a strong background and a predilection for secular learning and scholarship, the words of the Torah will remain only words on a page. There are those who will want to ignore the Torah completely as just so much irrelevance. There are others who will want to study it as literature and social history, while still others will want to use it as an historical source, but as we go further and further back to ultimate beginnings, they'll say, really, at this point, everything is originating in myth and imagination. But the Torah itself states that these three approaches to it are mistaken. In the Parsha Bechukotai, we have the word keri from the root mikre, to happen by chance. We have that word repeated several times, actually more than three times in the text. V'imtelchu imi keri, if you walk with me, you, the Jewish people, walk and act, conduct yourselves as if the world is conducted just by chance. And then a second time, which says, "V'halachtam imi keri," and you again walk with me as if the world were a matter of chance. Then God responds, "V'halachti af ani imachem bekeri," so I will walk with you as if the world were conducted by chance. And what that means is, we pointed out that in Sefer Devarim, Perek Lamed Aleph, the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, "Yanochi haster astir panai bayomahu," I will indeed hide my face and sort of close myself off to human history, and then the world will be conducted according to chance, and you'll see what that means. However much we wish to deny it, we, the Jewish people, are not masters over our own destiny. And this was my critique of the Never Again slogan. Rather, we are locked into a covenant which ultimately will be remembered and revived. But at what cost? How many of us will die? And how many of us will suffer before the ultimate redemption, chas v'shalom? We only see the past. And this is the meaning of the episode in Kitisa, where Moshe Rabbeinu encounters God, Shemos Perek Lamed Gimel Pasuk Kaf, "V'yomel lo tuchal lirot et panai, ki lo yirani ha'adam v'chai." And God said, "You cannot see my face because a man cannot see me and live." In Perek Lamed Gimel, again, further down, "V'hisati et kapai, v'ri'ita et acharai, upanai lo yir'u." God says, "I'll take away my hand from covering you up as I pass by, and you'll see me from behind, but my face you won't see." The obvious meaning of this is that man cannot see God. The only thing we can see are his tracks which come after him, and that clearly means the study of history. If we do not study the past, the Edut of Hashem, the testimonies, the theological and cosmological Edut spoken about in the Torah, will not be understood. The words of the Torah will fall empty, chas v'shalom, to the ground. The Edut of the Torah will testify as to the nature of the Jewish people, constitutionally, legally, historically, and what their destiny is to be. And this will be recognized by the peoples of the earth. That is the promise. Rav Aharon Kahn, in a speech on Ha'azinu in 1994 in Fallon, New Jersey, said the following: "The Sefer Torah," I quote, "is a witness for us and at us, at Klal Yisrael, and at every individual Jew, summoning him and explaining to him that history is not whimsical or full of vagaries. It is directed by Yad Hashem to an ultimate destiny, and that Gullus has a reason, and that reason is expressed again and again in Nitzavim Vayelech, and particularly in Ha'azinu. End quote. Now look at the episodes concerning the death march, which included the Klausenberger Rebbe, and by contrast the protection bestowed upon Eretz Yisrael during World War II in 1942. How striking they are in showing simultaneously God's fury and God's protection, both and at once, to Am Yisrael. The Holocaust arrived like a great tsunami to suddenly sweep people away with great force. In the case of the Klausenberger Rebbe, we see the utter helplessness of the Jews in the face of the Nazi onslaught. There is no question that Hitler and the forces of evil could not have done what they did without Hester Panim, where God hid his face and removed himself, as it were, from the historical scene. Study each step in the Nazi rise to power and you see an unstoppable progression. In the case of Eretz Yisrael, we see the hidden workings of Hashem holding back one of the strongest divisions of the German army from invading Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael was an oasis of peace without an army, without a visible protector. The two episodes which I chose to speak about are real chapters in Jewish history. They reveal that our lives and destiny are not really in our hands. Of course, one doesn't have to see it this way. But the religious personality will. To see a miracle where others see nothing but chance events, to see pattern where others see chaos, to see unity where others see fragments, is the mark of a truly religious personality. For the Jew, God's presence is to be noted either because of time or place. When we come into Rosh Hashanah, we come with great seriousness and introspection, unlike the other peoples of the world who view their new year as a time for revelry and drunkenness. We stand in awe and dread of the Creator of the universe. Similarly, in the presence of a Sefer Torah, this is the testimony we have for our encounter with God in the Sinai Desert. It is the testimony that God is an ever-present force in the universe, and more particularly in the history of the world. Hence the Torah repeats like a refrain the language of Eidut, Ha'idoti, Bachem, Hayom, Et HaShemayim, V'et HaAretz, and then Lema'an Tiyeh Li HaShira HaZot La'ed B'vnei Yisrael, and V'anta HaShira HaZot L'fanav La'ed, and V'haya Sham B'cha La'ed, V'a'ida Bam Et HaShemayim V'et HaAretz. The Rashi of Kohelet says that Hashem covered one-third of the earth with water in order that men should fear him. V'elokim asa shiyir'u milfanav. This was in the door of Enosh, the generation of Enosh. Rashi did not state that Hashem covered the world with water in order to punish them, but rather that men should fear him. Divine punishment came only with Dor HaMabul, the generation of the flood, which is long after the time of Enosh. God sometimes acts so that we should fear before him, and therefore there is nothing better that we can do. We can't understand it. Therefore, we have to just perform his mitzvot and fear him. The Torah is the manifestation of God's presence here on earth. Therefore, as the Rambam says, in its presence, we should have kavod rosh, we should have great seriousness, yira, awe for God, and pachad, even raw fear, for his strength is great, and we are small. Thank you for listening.